Our scripture reading today is taken from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he said these things to her. This is God's word for us today, and we are thankful for it. I've been hearing a lot of questions lately, questions that start with the phrase, "What if?" What if I lose my job? What if I run out of money? What if I can't get what I need? What if this goes on for a very long time? What if I get sick or someone I love gets sick? What if we lose everything? I've even been asking myself what if questions lately. And I've always known it's not helpful to ponder these scenarios. It doesn't lead anywhere good. But it's so much in our nature to want to be ready for what happens, whatever that might be. Miles has a game he likes to play where he likes to get ready. He doesn't have to be going anywhere, but he will go put on whatever shoes are at the door, get a bag, fill it with books, walk over to the door, turn around and say bye, and laugh hysterically after. And he does this over and over and over again. I like to be ready. When I was in school, I was one of the people who actually studied for tests, so I could be ready. After school, I did my research for interviews, so I could be ready. I try as much as possible to prepare. But it's hard to be ready for something when you don't expect it. We've been hearing this word, unprecedented, a lot lately. We have a new reality that we are living in, of physical distancing, of social isolation, of self-quarantine. We are learning how to live with just the essentials, to cut out the non-essentials, and this is something that is unprecedented in our time. Even though we've been hearing about this coronavirus in the news since January, for the longest time it was something that was over there. And then suddenly it was here, and we weren't ready. Now, there are different ways we can react when something is unexpected. For some of us, we get very caught up in the unknown, and at best, it causes us to lose sleep, but at worst, it causes crippling anxiety. For others who have been through unexpected scenarios before, they might have a better idea of what to expect from their own emotions. If you've ever had an unexpected cancer diagnosis, or a job loss, or been through a marriage that ended, these are all scenarios where the unexpected happens and you have to deal. As an adopted parent, I had to get used to living in this space of the unexpected. They tell you not to get your hopes up, not to expect anything, and this disclaimer is attached to every training and interview as you go through the whole process. You have to get comfortable with the unexpected. Our passage today that we read about Mary Magdalene is a story of the unexpected. We probably know it very well, but for those who were living in that time, in the time of Jesus' death and resurrection, they could not have prepared for what they were about to see, the empty tomb. Throughout Jesus' time on earth, his years of ministry, he was always telling the disciples that he would die and that he would rise again. He'd say things like, "I will be leaving you." If you remember back to John 2, Jesus was telling the religious leaders that they could tear down the temple and he would build it up in 3 days. He was speaking of the resurrection, but they didn't get it. Now, it's significant that this story is taking place in a garden. That should take us back to Genesis. In the beginning, life was created in the garden. Man and woman walked and talked with God. The garden was bustling with life and newness and growth everywhere. But then there was sin. Adam and Eve's actions caused death to enter into this place of life. Death took up residence in the garden. In John 20, we see that Jesus is buried in a tomb in a garden. But this time, it's a place that Mary comes to expecting to find death. And instead, she finds life. Of course, she doesn't know what Jesus has done when she arrives. She doesn't know that Jesus has brought life to this place of death. And not just any life, but resurrected life. And Mary's discovery of the tomb is very interesting. She goes and she sees that the stone has been rolled away, but she doesn't actually look inside. She just assumes that someone has taken the body, and with this assumption, she runs to tell the other disciples what she's seen. Perhaps she's very consumed by her grief and she just can't imagine that something good has happened, that life has visited this place of death. Besides, she saw that the stone had been rolled away. And in her experience, that's not a good thing. So when Peter and the other disciple, or some translations call him the beloved disciple, when they go to the tomb, they go to see what Mary has reported on. They go to investigate. And they see the empty tomb, and they get it. They get that Jesus has been resurrected. But their response is to return home. Perhaps they're confused, amazed. We don't know. So the author takes us back to Mary. She's at the tomb, and she's weeping. This might remind us of another tombside scene. The time when Jesus goes to the grave of Lazarus, and he weeps. And there's something about these two scenes, Mary weeping at the tomb and Jesus weeping at the tomb, that shows us the depth of human grief that is accompanied when there is death. Jesus, God made flesh, felt all the emotions that we feel as humans. But there was something about actually going to the place of death. Jesus had healed people from afar before, but in this case, he goes. He goes to the tomb, he goes to be with the family. And Mary does the same thing. She goes to this place of death, and she is faced with the reality of loss, of what she has lost, and with her grief. But this time when she goes to the tomb, she looks inside, and she sees angels. Now we know from the very first verse that we read of John chapter 20, that Mary's understanding, her spiritual understanding, is coming in stages. Remember that John is very symbolic in his use of night and day. So when we read about someone in the dark, we can assume that their eyes have not been opened to who Jesus really is or to what is really happening here. So Mary is still in the dark. She sees the angels and they ask her why she is crying. And she tells them that her Lord, that Jesus has been taken. He's been taken away. And then Mary turns around. She turns around and she sees Jesus, but she doesn't know that it's Jesus. And again, the question comes to her, who are you looking for? And then Jesus calls her name, Mary. And it's at that point that Mary steps into the light, that her eyes are opened, and she realizes who Jesus is and who is speaking to her. It's only once Jesus calls her name that she knows who he is. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a situation where your eyes are suddenly opened to a truth around you or to a new reality of how things are. As I was reading this passage and thought about Jesus saying her name, I couldn't help but think of the Destiny's Child song, Say My Name. It's a great song. It came out in 1999, and I was in grade 7 at the time. In grade 7, there was a time where a friend of mine and I were invited to go to this seminar. There was a seminar on racial awareness. And I didn't think anything of the invitation. We went, and the coordinators told us all to talk about race in a creative way. So we got with partners, and we brainstormed, and my friend and I took the song Say My Name and changed the words to Say My Race. And then we came back with the students, and we presented it, we sang it, and everyone thought it was great. It was probably pretty good, for grade 7 at least. But I remember looking around the room at the other students and realizing, oh, we all have something in common. We're not white. And I wasn't sure, so I looked at my friend next to me to check, and yeah, okay, none of us are white. And then I wondered about why they had invited all of us to a seminar about racial awareness. Would this not be something to include white people in as well? Although, given that I needed to check my friend's race, it was probably good that I was there. But at that point, my eyes were opened to this new reality, that people would invite me to things or make decisions based on the color of my skin. It wasn't something that I had been aware of before, but it was something that I started to see from that point on. Now, Mary at the tomb has her eyes opened to a new reality, a good reality, a reality where death is not the end, a reality where her greatest fear and her greatest sorrow last but for a moment. And there's so much that happens in this exchange that she has with Jesus. She sees him, she really sees him, and she cries out, Rabboni, or teacher. She's acknowledging who Jesus is to her, but also who she is to him. She is his disciple. She spent the last few years with him and the other disciples, learning from him, eating with him, following him around as he ministers and heals and prays. And Jesus, in this moment, as she realizes who he is, he tells her, don't hold on to me. It's a bit of a strange response. We don't know if she tried to reach out for him and maybe he was just practicing social distancing as we've all been trying to do. Probably not. Probably he was telling her that things are now different, that she can't hold on to what she knew before. The time for abiding with Jesus, the time for being with him and walking with him, it's now over, at least over in the sense that she did it before. Now it's time for her to go out and tell people who Jesus is and what he has done. Mary's holding on to what she knew because what she knew was good. It's a very human response that we have to want to go back to the way things were. We are creatures of habit. We like it when things are familiar and comfortable. But God doesn't work that way. One author writes that as Christians, it is not finding God in the past, that is up to us, much less dwelling there, but rather catching up with a God who has so far outdistanced us and our obsolescent ways of thinking. Our task as Christians is not finding God in the past, much less dwelling there, but rather catching up with a God who has so far outdistanced us and our obsolescent ways of thinking. God is a God of new beginnings. Now, when Jesus appears in his resurrected form, he's clearly changed because Mary doesn't recognize him. This doesn't mean that there was something wrong with Jesus before, but it does mean that incarnation is not the final destination. Resurrection is. The resurrected Jesus speaks to God's newness. Christ has defeated death and sin, and this newness, it emanates outward from him as he interacts with others from this point on. And we see this in the exchange that Mary has with Jesus, that she has also changed in the way that she relates to Jesus. For Jesus tells her to go, not to his disciples, but but to his brothers. He says that my father is your father, my God your God. Mary has become his sister. And the first task that Jesus gives her as his sister is to go and tell the other disciples, the other brothers, go and tell them that he is alive. Mary becomes the first person to share the good news. She preaches the very first Easter Sunday sermon. She becomes, as some call her, an apostle to the apostles, the apostle to the apostles. And she does this. She goes to them and she tells them, I have seen the Lord. She speaks about newness, about their new relationship as brothers of Christ and sisters of Christ, and preaches to them about new life. And it all started as she turned around in the garden. So my question for us this Easter Sunday is, do we need to turn around? Do we need to turn around so that we can see Jesus? Are we like Mary, looking in the empty tomb and searching for what we lost, what we once knew? Are we clinging to a past that is good, and in doing so, missing out on what is better? Do we need to have our eyes opened so that we can see who Jesus is? We are living in an unprecedented time. Most of the world is shut down. And I believe that during this time, God is calling his church to abide in him. Most of our distractions have been taken away. Most of the things that made us too busy for God are no longer an issue. So as we are staying home and staying healthy, let's take the time to renew our relationships with God, to abide with Christ. Let's be reading our Bibles and praying and listening and talking to each other about how God is speaking to us and what God is doing in our own lives. The word abide is used in John 15, and it refers to having union with Christ. But there's a sense of mutuality about this union. So we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. And the result of this abiding is that we bear fruit. The resurrection was unprecedented. It had never happened in that way before. And when it did happen, it changed everything. So what if we are being called to abide in Jesus because we are about to enter a time of unprecedented new life in the church? What if we are being called to abide in Jesus so that when this is all over, the church isn't just about incarnational ministry, but about resurrection ministry? Incarnation is good, but it doesn't end there. We serve a God who gives new life. So how can we be ready for this time of resurrection? Now, it might be hard to celebrate Easter this year. It already looks very different than it ever has before. You know, we might not be with our families today, and that's hard. We're going to go back into this week, and we're going to listen to the news, and it's not going to be good. So what are we celebrating today? How can we hold on to the joy that Christ gives? We are celebrating that when all seems lost, when there is little reason to hope, when we feel the way Mary Magdalene felt going to the tomb. We know that that is when God steps in and brings new life. That is when God resurrects the dead. We celebrate that our hope is in Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus. But for now, as we physical distance from each other, as we self-isolate and self-quarantine, for now we are waiting at the tomb. But know that we wait in the midst of a garden. We wait in the first place that man and woman walked and talked and lived in communion with God. For now we abide with our risen Savior, rest in his love and in his peace. For now we seek him like we have never sought him before. And soon we will hear the voice of Jesus calling us out. Jesus will call his church out of the tomb. He will call us to roll away the stone, to take off the linens that bind the dead, and to be the church that God created us to be. Turn around and hear the voice of Jesus as he calls your name. Resurrection is coming. And what does resurrection look like? Some examples are recovery from addiction, the healing of hearts that have been broken, the healing of relationships that seem beyond repair. It's people coming out of spiritual blindness and seeing the light. It's racial reconciliation and gender reconciliation. It's the destruction of all barriers that would keep us from each other and from God. And we have a chance to jump on this movement that God has already started by being resurrection ready. I started off with a series of what if questions that I don't have the answers to. So I'd like to leave you with some questions that we do have the answers to. What if God was for me? What if I could live in union with God? What if God could take care of my every need? What if God could heal me of my trauma and my fear? What if my anxiety could be replaced with his peace? What if Jesus' resurrection meant new life for me? What if God saw me, knew everything about me, and still called me his beloved child? Today, friends, we celebrate that Christ is risen and that resurrection is coming. Let's give thanks that we have been given a chance to get ready. Christ is risen.